comfort. Christians that are educated in the Word of God are in a unique position to comfort others when they're in a time of need. And that can be a time of need for loss of a loved one. Can be a time of need for they lost their job. There are many times that people need to be comforted. And you know, that's a way that you as a Christian can edify the body of Christ. The Word of God is powerful. It changes situations. It changes people. It changes people's lives. And you, when you share that with others, again, are in a unique position that God's promises are so comforting. And if you're familiar with those promises, you can share those with other people. On the other hand, Christians that aren't educated in God's Word, they're not much use to Father when it comes to comforting. Why? They don't know the promises of God to share with others. Open your Bibles as we begin our study today to 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Nahash, as we pick it up, the king of Ammon, has passed away. And David, the king of Israel, sent ambassadors or messengers to comfort Hanun, the son of Nahash. They're not going to be very well received. Again, we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, Father. Open eyes, open ears. We pick it up for 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now, David's life is kind of divided right down the middle. He was the king of Judah and all of Israel for a grand slam total of 40 years. The first 20 years, we see David ascending, ever going up, up, up. The last half of his reign, it was descending, going down, 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 down. And as we pick it up here, this chapter 10 of 2 Samuel introduces us to the war with Ammon. And that was the beginning of David's decline. Why? Because he had that adulterous affair with Bathsheba, which resulted in a child, which resulted in David arranging the murder, and that's the way God looked at it. God sent a prophet to David and said, "You murdered Uriah the Hittite." And that's just the way God looked at it. So, again, let's pick it up, chapter 10, 2 Samuel, verse 1, and it reads, "And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon, died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead." Now, this Nahash wasn't a friend to Israel. In chapter 11, if you backed up in 1 Samuel to chapter 11, you would find that you had this Nahash coming up against Israelites that were the residents of Jabesh-Gilead on the east side of Jordan to make war. And they came out to him and said, "We don't want to fight. We'll serve you. We surrender." He said, "Well, on this condition will I let you surrender, that you let me pluck out every one of you's right eye." That didn't sound like a very good deal to the people of Jabesh-Gilead. So they said, "Let us have 7 days to think about it." And they sent word out across Israel. And that's when Saul, the first man king of Israel, established himself by delivering the people of Jabesh-Gilead from Nahash. "Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me." Now, that's not written or said anywhere in God's Word what kindness that was. But it may be that old situation where a friend of my friend is my friend, an enemy of my enemy is also my friend. And David certainly never considered Saul, the king of Israel, to be his enemy. He considered him to be his anointed king. Now, Saul, I can see how Nahash would think that David was an enemy of Saul, though, because Saul was constantly trying to kill him. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants, for his father and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Again, they won't be very well received, as we'll see in a moment. But you know, you have the ability to comfort someone who has lost a loved one. You're familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Ere the silver cord ever part, which is a Hebraism, a figure of speech. That means when we die, the flesh returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to our Father from which it came. You know their loved one is not out here buried in a hole in the ground. You're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Folks, that's comfort to someone who believes or has been taught that their loved one is out here in a hole in the ground waiting for the last day to resurrect at that point. They're already with the Father. That's the truth. And that's the truth that you have, that you can comfort your brothers and sisters. Or in this case, not brothers and sisters, but the Ammonites. David was trying to comfort them. If they're not even Christians, you're witnessing to them, showing them in the Bible where it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It brings a lot of heathens into the fold of the flock. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Surely you don't think that David is coming to really to comfort you, do you? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? The city is Raba, the capital of the Ammonites. And they're afraid of Israel. They saw what David and Israel had done to the Moabites. Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, they didn't shorten their beards by half. If you took a vertical line and drew it from a man's between his eyebrows and to his belly button, they cut off half of their beards, all of it on the left side or the right side. It's not written. Now you see, to a Hebrew man, the beard was a diadem, a crown, if you will, of his glory as a man. His manhood was shown in that beard. Now, on the other hand, the garments, they did shorten them. They shortened them so short that the cheeks of their buttocks were hanging out in the broad daylight. Now, this was not only the height of insults to these messengers. This was an insult to David and all of Israel. And it's an insult that David will not overlook. When they told it what had happened unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. They were too ashamed to return to Jerusalem. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, then return. Now, by the time these men got from Raba to Jericho, Jericho being one of the first cities on the west side of the Jordan River. You remember that's where Israel, when they first crossed Jordan, stopped, was at Jericho. But by the time they got from Raba to Jericho, they had three sunburned cheeks. One of them was on their face. And I bet you've already figured out where the other two cheeks that were sunburned were. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank, this means that they were abhorred before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen. and of King Maacah 1,000 men, and of Ishtob 12,000 men. They knew a fight was coming, and they're hiring mercenaries to help defeat, hopefully, the armies of Israel. They're not going to be successful. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Joab, of course, the son of Zeruiah, who was the brother of David, making Joab David's nephew. He was the commander-in-chief, if you will, of the army, the head general. And the children of Ammon came out of Reba and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were themselves in the field. Now again, the war with the Ammonites was the beginning of David's downfall, the adultery with Bathsheba. And when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he was a seasoned military combat warrior. He recognized, intelligently, he recognized that there were two fronts, one in front and one behind. A dangerous situation to be in if both armies came attacking and you were caught in the middle and needed to retreat, there would be no place to retreat. He chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. Now, the Syrians were much more experienced in combat. The mercenaries, as they were stronger, militarily speaking, than the Ammonites. And this is good military strategy. Joab is saying, I'm going to take the choicest men of our army and attack the Syrians. And he's going to tell his brother Abishai to hold off the Ammonites, and we'll see what happens. Verse 10. And the rest of the people, meaning those that were not the choice of their army, he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. Again, Abishai, also a daughter of Zeruiah, the sister of David, his nephew. And he, Joab, said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Good military tactics. And displays a level of confidence on their part. Nothing said about what if the Syrians are too strong for Joab and the Ammonites are too strong for Abishai. That wasn't even thought of. Be of good courage and let us play the men of our people. Let us be the men of our people. Show our strength. Be strong. And for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. The way we should always pray, in God's will. Whatever seems good to our Heavenly Father should be good enough for us. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. The Syrians fled before the armies of Israel. Paid mercenaries are not always the best soldiers. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. They ran back into Reba and closed the gates. Reba, a fortified city, defensible with walls. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. Now, the Ammonites are not off the hook yet. Winter was coming on. To lay siege to a fortified city in the middle of winter is not intelligent. Joab is saying, let's go back to Jerusalem and we'll wait till spring and then we'll pay the Ammonites back. And when spring came, Joab led the armies of Israel against the Ammonites. David stayed home, a little bit too much time on his hand, and that's when he had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And when the Syrians, Ammonites have already gone home to Reba, they're out of the picture. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. They haven't had enough yet. And Hadarezer sent and brought out of the Syrians that were beyond the river Euphrates, meaning the Mesopotamians. And they came to Helam, and Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them, called in reinforcements. Not going to do them any good. David is also going to call in reinforcements when he realizes what's going on. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan from the west to the east side, and came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. The exact location of Helam is not known, other than it's definitely on the east side of Jordan and the west side of the Euphrates. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. They thumped their gourds good. They won't even have the strength to regroup at this point. And when all the kings that were servants of Hadarezer, these would be vassal kings that Hadarezer had defeated, the Syrians had defeated, saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon any more. The vassal kings abandoned Hadarezer and served Israel. I guess they figured if you can't beat them, join them. The comfort of man, the comfort that man has to offer is nice and good. But the comfort of our Heavenly Father's, the comfort that He offers is awesome. Turn with me to Psalm 86 as we continue our study. Now the Psalms are divided into the equivalent of the five books of Moses, the Torah. And if you're not familiar with that and you have a companion Bible, go to the beginning of the Psalms and Bullinger breaks that down for you. Psalm 73 through 89 are what Bullinger calls the Leviticus Psalms. They have to do with the sanctuary. And that sanctuary is where we find comfort from our Heavenly Father. The introduction to Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Of the Levitical books or Psalms that make up the book of Leviticus, this is the only one that's ascribed to David. David writes, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor," or helpless, "and needy." This is a prayer of one who is persecuted. Jesus Christ might come to mind as we read some of this. "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." Now this is a bad translation. David certainly did not consider himself to be holy. Only our Heavenly Father is holy. This should have been translated, "I am one who is favored by thee." "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily," or all the day long. "Rejoice the soul of thy servant." Cheer up the soul of your servant. "For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Now there was a condition there. Did you notice it? "To all that call upon thee." In a time of need, don't ever forget to call on the Lord. You know, trouble lies ahead. I'm talking about the day of Jacob's trouble. That's when Antichrist is here. You better be in a position to call on the Lord to be with you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, or you'll fail. You need Him, is my point. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, again, I point out Jacob's trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, small g, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. There is one who will claim to be God. It's the Antichrist. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. Compare this wording to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. And the wording in the law is very similar to this. His works are salvation. All nations whom thou hast made, that is all of them, beloved, shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. You know, that's often when I'm opening in prayer or closing in prayer. Here at the chapel, I ask that everything that we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of your name. And that's what we should do. Not just say it. That's just giving lip service to it, beloved. Let your actions speak. Let what you do speak and show and be glorious to the Lord. Why? Because you're His child. And you glorify Him. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Ever the praise of the saints. Father, you're the creator of heaven and earth. There is no other God other than thee. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge, but fools despise instruction and wisdom. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. This hell in the Hebrew is Sheol. It means the grave. And we were talking about earlier, comforting those who have lost a loved one. You see, God has delivered the soul of the deceased from the Sheol, the grave. That's comforting, beloved. That's comforting to know that your loved one is already with the Lord, not waiting out here in a cold hole in the ground. Because Christ resurrected, we resurrect also. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. They don't worship you, Father. They're agnostic. Or even worse, they're atheistic. Don't even believe you exist. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God said, I am long-suffering, not willing that any of His children should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. When God was describing Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, this wording applies: full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, that means patient, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid, putting himself in a position of being a servant. Give thy strength unto thy servant. You know what? If God gives you his strength, that's when all things, and I do mean all things, become possible. Why? Because when you have Father's strength, there's nothing that you can't do. Show me a token or a sign for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. The reason we came here. The Father comforts those who love and serve him. The Greek word most often translated comfort in the New Testament is paraklesis. It can mean to exhort. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 as we continue our study. Acts chapter 9. And it reads, and Saul, this was before God changed his name to Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, this word slaughter in the Greek, phonos, it means murder, against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, he didn't go to the high priest who were appointed by the Lord. He went to the high priest who were appointed by the Romans, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, to the churches, that if he found any of this way, meaning if he found any Christians, whether they were men or women, didn't matter to Paul, probably didn't matter if they were children, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, bring them bound in chains to be punished in Jerusalem. You see, Paul, before this event that we're going to read about, before he was struck down on the road to Damascus, was just as zealous against Christians as he became for Christians in Christ after. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. The Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory that you feel when the Holy Spirit touches your heart and warms your soul. You've never seen him, but you know he exists because you felt him before. And he fell to the earth, Saul did, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's an interesting comment that Jesus made. You see, Saul never was around Jesus. How could it be that Saul was persecuting Jesus? You've heard the Lord say, touch not mine anointed. That's what he means, is touch not mine anointed. And that's what Saul was doing by putting the Christians in chains and dragging them back to Jerusalem against their will. And he said, who art thou, Lord, or sir? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks in the Greek language, kintron. It's a point or a goad as you drive an animal with. It's also the point of a writing instrument called a compass, which if you put a pencil in one end of it or an ink pen and plant the point in a firm spot, you can almost draw a perfect circle with a compass, unless someone is kicking against the point of the compass. And that's what Paul was doing, was kicking against the kintron. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, into Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Did Saul have free will? Nope, he didn't. Jesus just said, "Go into Damascus, and we're going to tell you what you're to do." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "I called you before the foundations of the world." The katabo in the Greek language. You know what that is. He called you before in the first earth age. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "You are called unto His purpose." Not your own purpose. His purpose. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." They had witnessed a divine message being delivered. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Paul was not a fool when it came to God's word. He studied under Gamaliel. Paul was very familiar with God's word, but he was blind to the truth. "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." I had a similar experience to this about a year ago. I was in my easy chair with my snacks and refreshments, watching the Razorbacks play. And I think it was the Auburn game. It escapes me at the moment, but I was watching the game, and Marion, my wife, came out and she said, "I need you to take out the trash." And I said, "Well, can it wait till halftime?" And she said, "Yeah, it can wait till halftime." So then halftime came, and there was an interview on that I really wanted to see, so I just kind of blew it off. And sitting there, and then the second half started. I mean, I couldn't take out the trash when the second half was starting. And she came back in and put her hands on her hips, and she said, "I told you that I needed the trash to be hauled out." And I said, "Yeah, but..." And she got real mad at me, and I didn't see her for about 3 days. And then the swelling went down in this right eye just enough where I could just barely make her out. I'm kidding, and you know it. Verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.'" If the Lord calls you, you be readily available. Be ready. Be ready to serve. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight,'" in Damascus is where we're at, "'and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." I'll bet Saul was praying, "Lord, give me my sight back. I promise I won't kick against that pricks anymore. I promise." "And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." The Lord's saying, "Ananias, Paul is going to be very anxious to see you." No pun intended. "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many that this man,'" referring to Saul, "'Paul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. Paul's reputation preceded him. Ananias is saying, Lord, I heard this guy was there when they stoned Stephen to death. I even heard that he held Stephen's coat while they stoned Stephen to death. This man that you're sending me to give his vision to and heal is dangerous to Christians. And here he hath authority from the chief priest here in Damascus. He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name, all who claim to be Christians. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He didn't volunteer to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The three levels of Paul's teaching, to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the children of Israel. After the crucifixion, salvation was open to all, including the Gentiles. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul was up to the task. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was delivered to prison. Paul was beaten with rods and received 39 stripes, 40 lashes minus one, two or three times. Paul was up to the task. He was chosen. Many of you are chosen as well. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, he anointed him with the olive oil, the oil of our people, is what the laying on of hands means. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That anointing not only gave Paul his vision back, it also filled him with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized, no doubt in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when he had received meat, this meat put for all food, remember back in verse 9, he'd been without anything to eat or drink for 3 days. He was strengthened, he was refreshed. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. No doubt there were some fantastic Bible studies going on then. Paul already knew the Word of God. Now things were falling into place. He was thinking, oh, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now that makes sense. I knew Messiah was coming. I just didn't realize this was he. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name, Christian, in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, to destroy us, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews, the Kenites mixed in with them, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This is the Messiah that has been promised. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. You see, the Kenites didn't want the truth, the Word of God taught. They killed Christ. Now they want to kill Paul. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Nice religious folks, what? Then the disciples took him by night, Saul, and let him down by the wall in a basket, with a rope, in other words, time to make tracks. So when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. This means he wanted to join the disciples. But you see, they still don't trust him. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. The Lord struck Saul down on the road to Damascus, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Saul was just as zealous for Christ as he was against Christians after he was struck down. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. That means in their day-to-day activities, he was among them now. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, these Grecians weren't a bunch of old dudes with gray hair that wanted dark hair. They had not the Grecian formula, guys, okay? Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. That's Paul's home. They sent him home where they thought he would be safe. Paul was not one to seek out a safe place to hide from trouble. The reason we came here, then had the churches rest or peace throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. That's what the many-membered body of Christ should be, is edified. Don't tear each other down, the churches in competition with each other. We have one enemy. That's Satan. Don't make the church down the block your enemy. Edify them. And walking in the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, and in comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. The church was growing. I want you to check out this word comfort. It's to exhort. You could think of it as giving unction. Like when the Holy Spirit leads you and gives you the unction to do a certain thing. Many of you are going to be delivered up before the Antichrist to give witness against the Antichrist. You want to pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit be upon you at that time, beloved. Don't ever forget this verse. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. You want to be walking in the comfort, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Follow His unction. When He speaks through you, you say exactly what's given to you in that hour. In conclusion, the fact that the Lord is always with us should be a comfort to us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The Lord says there, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. And you know, in these times when the pandemic has got us all afraid to go out and do anything with other people, we stay isolated, and that's smart in some cases. Don't take me wrong. I'm not criticizing that. I'm saying, though, that it has an effect on our mental capacity. We're people that like to socialize. We like to talk to other people. We like to be with other people, friends, family. And this pandemic has got a lot of us isolated to where we're feeling lonely. And I submit to you as we close that you're never alone, that the Lord is always with you. Let's go to Matthew 28, verse 1, as we wrap up this message concerning comfort. the last chapter of the book of Matthew. If you look for Matthew 29, you're going to find Mark chapter 1, because there is no Matthew 29. This is the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." This is the third day after they placed Jesus in the tomb. "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord," that is the Lord 99.9% of the time, "descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door of the tomb that they had placed Jesus in," I'll add, "and sat upon it." Man placed his lifeless body in that tomb. The Lord raised it, his body alive. "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow," much as the description we read of the Lord in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. Now you see, the Roman guards who were stationed at the tomb of Jesus on guard are taking all this in. Would you be frightened if you saw a great earthquake and you saw the angel of the Lord roll the stone of the tomb back and then was sitting on top of the stone? "And for fear of him, the keepers," the guards, "did shake and became as dead men." They passed out. "And the angel answered," or spake, "and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." I know why you're here. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." He told you that after he was crucified, he was going to rise. "Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth," excuse me, "before you into Galilee. There shall ye seek him. Lo, I have told you." Christ also told them in chapter 26, verse 32 and 33. He said, "After the crucifixion, I want you to meet me in Galilee." "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." This was good news. The Lord is risen. He's alive. It was good news for us as well. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail," or good morning, a common salutation. "They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." He had just defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" It has none, because Christ defeated death. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." In Luke 24, 13 and the following verses, we learn that some of them weren't going to Galilee as Christ had instructed. They were going to Emmaus, which, if you translate it, means warm springs. Only one problem. It's the opposite direction from Jerusalem than Galilee. Jesus walked up to those two that were going to warm springs, and he hid his identity from them. And they were like, "Don't you know what's been going on?" He goes, What's going on? How they killed the Lord, our Savior. And then he made it to where they could see. And he gave them a wing-ding of a Bible lesson there in Luke 24, 13, going back all the way into the Old Testament, quoting scriptures where Messiah had been promised. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," these are the guards that passed out, "came into the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done, or at least all the things that they knew of. Some of them they missed out on. They'd passed out. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave them large money unto the soldiers. Why? They're bribing them to lie, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept." There wasn't an earthquake. The angel of the Lord didn't roll back the stone from the tomb. His disciples came during the night and stole him. There wasn't a resurrection. And if this come to the governor's ears, Pontius Pilate, "We will persuade him and secure you. We'll bail you out." So they took the money and did as they were taught, or they were told. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, prearranged. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You always got your doubters, and doubting Thomas for one, no doubt. Thomas, remember, had to take his finger and put it into the hole that they had made in the side of Jesus before he would believe that it was really Jesus. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And I do mean all power. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's what we're doing today, beloved. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things." Be watchmen, beloved, "whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. This word "world" is aion. It means an age. The world's not going to end, as some people believe. The age is going to come to an end. What happens when an age ends? Another age begins. It's called the third world age. But I hope that when you're delivered up before the Antichrist, you lock in on that walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Follow his exhortation. When you have the opportunity, comfort your brothers and sisters. And again, that can be a lot of different things that people need to comfort. The first one that comes to my mind is always a grieving brother or sister. One who's lost a family member. I mean, that's a traumatic experience. I really don't know how people who don't have the truth get through it when it's so difficult for you and I who have the truth to get through it. It's tough. I tell you from firsthand experience. But knowing where they are is a comfort. It's the truth. And you have the ability to share that with others. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the written word, Father, your word that tells us how to be pleasing to you, Father. We pray that everything we do the rest of this day be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
The age that if they don't speak in gibberish that no one can understand except one person who's there as a translator, that they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. That turns a lot of people off toward the Holy Spirit because of their false teaching. So remember Acts chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. The thing about the language, the cloven tongue that the disciples of Jesus spoke was that it was understood by everyone, no matter where they were from, no matter what language they spoke. That cloven tongue that goes out in a language that everyone can understand will be the same language that God's elect speak when the Holy Spirit speaks through them. Everyone will understand. Brian in South Carolina. And Brian, you have a long question, and I am out of time. I promise you'll be first up when we come back in our next lecture. I am out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. You make time each day out of your busy schedule to spend some time in His Word, reading and studying about God. And you know what? It makes His day when He looks down and He sees you with the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible, open before you, and you're seeking knowledge of Him. Boy, blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others. Most important this, though, you stay in His Word every day, and Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.